Well, every time I think about doing something different, he just keeps taking the thoughts away. So we're going to have to go this one route tonight. I'm going to assume that you heard this morning's messages.
Yes.
Okay. And really, I thought they were very complimentary of each other. The one that Tim brought at 8, or that really the Lord brought through Tim at 8:30, and then it was almost like, okay, let's pick up and go from there. And about ultimately what this thing's going to be about is renewing the mind. Really, and I thought that demonstration was well. Now, really, it's only our unbelief. Well, let's say that another way. It's the way we think. See, in Ephesians, we could go through them again, but it says things like, God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's already taken out the old nature, given us the new nature. He's already baptized us with the Holy Ghost. He's already given us the position of sonship. We could go reestablish all of these things that He's been teaching us, really beginning with the born-again trail quite a while ago. But now what He's going, we're coming into that season, and I'm sure that's why the Lord had Tim read from the face-to-face, where the Holy Spirit told me that day, says, I am the Spirit of truth. I don't have anything to bring but truth. Once I've brought you the truth, if you reject the truth, it's like, you know, the way I saw it, he's like looking around on his, I don't have any other commodities to bring you. It's not like there's more than one kind, or truth is just truth. And he says, now he'll bring it again and again and again. How many of you know that from being at the prayer center? He'll keep bringing it again. He is very long-suffering, because sometimes you can hear it and not really understand it. He'll bring it again. But eventually, we all come to that place on regarding any single subject. Okay, it's not a matter of not understanding it anymore. You understand it. Now it's your choice. You're going to believe it. You're going to receive it. You're going to act on it. Or are you not? And he says real plainly, if you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. That, I think by definition, that's true. Now, that was kind of this morning's message. And apparently we're coming into a season now. If he's talking to us like that, I mean, he's been layering on truth on us for years, going really even before the born-again trail. But let's just start there. From the born-again trail, this whole last year in Ephesians, knowledge of the truth, if we were walking in about 10% of what we know, we'd be in revival, I think. I mean, don't hold me to that percentage, but... Now he's calling us to start walking in what we know. That's not easy. Now I'm going to use a particular example that you're all familiar with because I've used it so many times. Remember way back, let's go back to those thrilling days of yesteryear when I was still bound by cigarettes really bad, smoking about 3 packs a day. That cloud following me everywhere was not the Shekinah glory cloud. Okay. God still loved me. I was praying in tongues. He talked to me all the time. He scooched up on me. You know, I mean, He just loved on me. And I mean, if anyone knows the truth of He is long-suffering. But I did not understand. I would read the truth in Romans 6 especially. And just Romans 6 just killed you. I mean, you know, you've been set free from sin. How can you continue any longer therein? And I'm going, I don't know, but I am. You know, and I just kept reading it. Well, finally, and I can tell you when it was. It was January 15th. It happened to be on my mother's birthday, is what I always remember. I had an encounter with the Lord. And at that point, apparently I had received enough of the truth where He knew I could walk in it if I chose to. I'm not going to reteach all that for time's sake. But I had to make a decision that day. At that point, there was enough of I knew the truth. I'm either going to do this and go to war with my flesh, or I'm not. Well, I decided to do it. I'd like to be able to tell you, well, that made it easy as pie and it was not hard at all. I mean, my flesh kicked like a mule. I mean, it was rough. Boy, that was the next year and a half. It was one of the roughest times of my life. But I eventually succeeded. Eventually won over that. Now, that is the difference between knowing the truth and walking in the truth. Now, it's not always take a year and a half to win the war, you know, but it's not easy to change long-standing strongholds. especially, and be honest with you, the older you get, I think the harder it is, because you become so identified with that. That's just who I am, you know. It's just who I am. All right. So what the Holy Spirit is doing right in this season now, he's going, all right, all this truth that you've been digesting and meditating and thinking on, I think we're going to have multiple encounters with the Lord. You're about to have your own meeting with the CEO of God and Son Incorporated. You know, and it's time to, you know, what, depending on your calling, depending on your walk, who knows what it's going to be. But he's going, the truth that you know, he's going to start having encounters with you now. What if you know this, now how are you going to walk in this? And I'm telling you right now from experience, it's not easy to change that. I could go back further and tell you back when I was so ingrained, I had been trained by the world about money, and then I was trained by religion about money for the, you know, in the 80s. I believe so much error concerning true kingdom prosperity. Then I start praying in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit, line upon line, precept upon precept, began tearing down everything that I thought I knew. It was not easy to let those things go. It wasn't easy for me to even let my favorite TV preachers go. I mean, I was a tapeaholic and a bookaholic and a TV programaholic, and I had my favorites, you know. And it was hard. I'd become addicted. But he began showing me the strychnine that was in the message. You know, you could have 95% of it be good, but about 5% of it be poison. Well, that's exactly how you kill a dog. You can't feed a dog straight strychnine. He won't eat it. You mix in about 5 or 10%, and that hamburger, boy, he'll swallow that right down and die. So that was a hard thing. But he finally got it across. I had an encounter with the Spirit of Truth, and he said, I still remember it to this day. I heard it just as clear. He says, I'm trying to clear up the streams of revelation knowledge on the inside of you. You're making my job much more difficult by continually muddying the waters with false revelation. Click. Yeah, that sounds easy. I had withdrawals on that. I was going, but it's so-and-so. But it's, and a lot of what they taught was good. I could still go back today and tell you how some of them just saved my life in some areas practically, you know. But once you know that, you can't keep listening for that, you know, you can't just keep putting the air in. Anyway. Now the other end of that pendulum is this, and this is where he's talking about tonight. Here's what starts happening. For you that are the serious ones, you know, you're the Sunday night crowd. You've already been through two services today, and you're here because you're hungry and you really want to do this, you know. So you're the ones that are going to press in, right? You're the ones that's going to, when the Spirit of Truth comes and you have your encounter, I'm serious. You're going to go, yes. Well, see, the devil has another plan for you. Dave talks about this. He's been teaching it for years. He says, you know, the devil has a plan for you real serious ones, you know. What he usually does then, he starts getting you, for those that really make the decision, I'm going to press on, I'm going to renew my mind, I'm going to believe God's truth, know how radical it is. Well, then the devil's plan for you is to get you off in the ditch on the other side. Get you off in the ditch on the other side. Now, for example, let's just take one real simple, Matthew 6. You don't have to turn there. You all know it by heart practically anyway. What's the essence of it? He says, don't be worrying about finances, basically. Don't be, take no thought for your life, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you put on. You know, consider the lilies, consider the birds, and the end result. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, so, somebody goes, all right. You know, and maybe you've been like a chronic worrier. Or maybe you're a guy like I was. And just your whole life, it really, every decision you made family-wise was pretty much about money. You know, well, I'm going to work for this company because the benefits are better. I want to work for that company because of this or that. Every decision you make, one way or the other, in my life at least, and I think most Americans, before they become led by the Holy Ghost, concerns money. Well, I started getting serious with God, and this happens with a lot of people. That you start, well, he doesn't want me worrying. All right then. Now watch this, see. All right then. Doesn't want me getting serious about, doesn't want me worrying about money. Take no thought, doesn't it not? And see, the devil becomes a preacher at that point. The devil will misquote Scripture. He'll take it out of context. Did he not say, take no thought? Take no thought. So here comes the rational mind again. You don't even realize it feels so much like true zeal, like the right kind. He said, well, what you need to do is just quit that job and live by faith. Just quit your job and live by faith. And I don't really fault people for trying to do that, really. I understand it comes from a heart that's trying to obey God. See, a lot of people say, well, Gary, you did that. No, you never heard me say that. I never made the decision to quit my job and live by faith. I keep telling you again. I'll tell you again in case you didn't hear it the other 92 times I said it. He came and spoke to me, I think, in an audible voice. I mean, nobody else was there. So I don't know if you would have heard it if you'd have been in the cab of that truck, but I think you would have. I like to say it this way. I did not feel led. I'm getting where I just almost hate that expression. I felt led, to quit my job. It was nothing like that. I mean, he came and in no uncertain terms told me, this is your last run. When you get back off of this, I was driving the trucks. When you get back off of this truck, off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He will not require it of you. In other words, he's going to fire me. He will not require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. What part of that is unclear? I did not feel led. I heard those words. And so a lot of guys said, well, I just did what you did. I said, well, what did he say to you? When did he say it? Where were you when he said it? See, I can take you to the mile marker to this day on Interstate 40 in Arkansas. I can take you right to the... It was at the Lamar exit in Arkansas on Interstate 40. I can take you right where he was when he said it. And I was kind of stubborn the other way. I didn't do what he said. I wasn't looking for a way to not work. But he was trying to call me into something that I was fearful to do. So I disobeyed on the other side. But the point is this. We're going to have revival. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to renew my mind. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. You don't want me worrying? Take no thought. What I'm going to wear, what we're going to eat. Doesn't matter. I'm a family man, got 14 kids to feed. I'm going to quit my job and live by faith. That pleases you, Lord, doesn't it? That pleases you. Well, let's see now. See, what's happened there, he's taken a truth and he's taken your natural reasoning and he's wrapped your mind around it and having you come out with an end result that God never said. Because that same book of Ephesians, the one we've been studying, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work, laboring with his hands. How clear does he have to be? Laboring with his hands that he might have to give to him that needeth. Here's one in Titus. Look at verse 14 of the last chapter. Chapter 3. 14. Now in the King James it's a little bit blind, but you can look it up, and I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified here. So in Ephesians he said, let him labor working with his hands. Okay, here it says, verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. In the margin of my Bible here, where it says maintain good works, in the margin of my Bible, the alternate translation for that is profess honest trades. Profess honest trades. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. It says, let our own people really learn to apply themselves to good deeds, to honest labor and honorable employment, so that they may be able to meet necessary demands whenever the occasion may require, and not be living idle and uncultivated and unfruitful lives. Isn't that good? We could go to other ones. How about the ones in Thessalonians? Isn't it where he says, let him that will not work, neither let him eat. Amen? If it won't work. Now, right on the other hand, you got to balance that out. So you got to go. Now, if God does call you full time in the ministry, we could go to Paul's writings over in Corinthians, and he says, am I not an apostle? Do I not have a right to have a wife with me if I wanted to? He says, is it only all these other apostles? They don't have to work? I'm the only one out of all? he does a teaching there that God's plan for full-time ministers those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. Okay? 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. Let's go there. That's an easy one. It was years before I found out who that epistle, that little epistle was written to. Written to a man named Gaius. I did an extensive study of the man Gaius all out through the New Testament. Gaius was a man who hosted. He was the host for ministers that would come through town. If it was, Paul one time wrote, I think in one of the books of, well, it might have been Roman or Corinthians, I'm not sure. But he says, Gaius my host. Gaius my host. Gaius was the guy, he apparently had enough of a house where he had extra rooms. And when these ministers would come, whether it be John or Paul or whoever it was, he would put them up in his house. He would wash their clothes. He would feed them. They could rest and get relaxation. And I think sometimes he might have given them, you know, put a little, given them a Pentecostal handshake, a little money in their robe before they left, you know. That was kind of the ministry of Gaius. And this is what he did. Well, so this letter is written to a guy like that. Now, we're not told. I don't know whether Gaius was an entrepreneur. I don't know whether he was just wealthy by birth. I don't know if he was wealthy at all. I do know that he had enough surplus somehow where he could do what he did. So he had a hospitality function for the ministers. Well, to a guy like that, John writes this letter. And he says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Boy, is that a truth or not? That's one of the verses that the Holy Ghost used to hook me back when he hooked me. You know, good fishermen use good bait. That was one of the, that's one of the verses he put on the hook to get me. Because I went, that's the same stuff I'm interested in. I want to prosper. I want my family to be healthy. And I don't want to lose my mind, you know. I want to have a prosperous soul, you know. It got me interested in the Bible to find out God was even interested in that. I always saw him as a guy up there with a white beard and a long stick just looking to, you know, smash me whenever I messed up, you know. But he wants me to prosper and be in health. That was one of the baits. That was one of the things on the hook to get me. We could go on here. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now look at the ministry of Gaius here. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. That because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." See, that's Paul's ministry especially. He tells them plainly, "I could have required this. It's God's plan that those that live of the gospel, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel." But he says, "I chose on purpose to make a distinction between myself and these false apostles who have come. Really, they're after their stuff. I'm not after your stuff. I'm after you." So Paul, even though he legally, in the mind of God, could have sort of required, you know, how would he have done it? He just would have taught more on it. Taken up on, he made a choice. "I'm not taking anything of you guys. I'm going to work with my own hands. I'm going to support my own ministry." Now, every now and then, some did, like Church of Philippi at Macedonia especially. They, time after time, even when he was in Corinth, the brethren from Macedonia, they brought funds to help him. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is this. See, that is absolutely a true verse. 3 John. Verse 2. God does want you to prosper. I don't care who you are. He wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. That does. If you get in the extreme on that and you think that's the whole reason that God saved you and that's His plan, if it all stays focused on me, pretty soon you're going to hear preachers standing in the pulpit. I have heard them with my own ears saying things like, with a ring on almost every finger and Rolex watches, and I don't even know how many cars I own or houses. I've even heard that. Let me tell you about this verse. If you've been watching anything about Haiti, these two young ladies that I saw, they run an orphanage. They're sisters from Pennsylvania, if I remember correctly. They were down there and have been for years, running an orphanage with 20. They had 25 orphans there. You would have, just the cutest little kids you ever saw. By the way, they didn't lose a one in the earthquake. And those kids, they just saw the love of those kids when they'd look up in those two girls' eyes. I'm telling you, I don't know for sure. You know, they didn't really interview them about their Christianity. Or if God calls you to something like that, He gives you a heart for those orphans, His heart for those orphans. And you're there and you're eating rice and beans with them every day. Man, if you've got rice and beans and clothes to give those kids, you are prospering. You are healthy. And your soul is going to be prosperous. You're going to be one happy camper. It doesn't matter if you even have a car. As long as you got a way to get to town and get provision, it doesn't matter. What matters is, like Gaius here, to find your niche. Can I say, find your place? Gaius, as far as I can tell, I don't ever see where he preached one word. He wasn't called to the fivefold. I can't find very much about him, but I do know he found his place. He found his calling. We don't even find it much. Who heard of the calling of hospitality? I don't know what you'd call it. But it was the mind of Christ. And boy, John really endorses this, you know. Man, that's what matters. But the devil, he's got half the church off in the ditch on the prosperity side on a verse like that. He's got them off in the ditch, and they're out there believing for just stuff that is no more the mind of Christ. For you think He cares if you have 14 cars? Give me a break. What in the world has that got to do with getting the lost saved? Now, if you need 14 cars, Lester Sumrall had a ship. He had a ship. I mean, a big ship. What he did, Brother Gary, isn't it? He had it all luxury and fitted out, and so he just rode around on the high seas sipping margaritas and on the deck in the swimming pool, and he had rings on all his fingers, didn't he, Brother Gary? That ship carried food to the hungry all around the world. It didn't matter if they were Muslim or Hindu. And he only had one message when it got there. We love you because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus sent you this food through us. Won just tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, to the Lord. God will give you a freight train if you need it. God will give you a Cadillac if you need it. He'll give you a smoking red opal if that's what you need to get to Gary. Most of you that's heard my testimony know about that. You know how many people, whoever it was that put the $10 worth of gas that got that man to my office, those people are in for a whale of a reward that they don't even know anything about. They're the Gaius that got him to me. And they're in for a reward. Just that trip to that real estate office that day, there's a lot of fruit from the kingdom from that trip. A lot of years. Those people, they have no idea. They said, "No, we just put $10 worth of cash." You have no idea what you did. You think, what about Gaius? What do you think about his reward? Sending Paul on his way. Oh, you're sleeping in my bed. You know, take my shoes. Whatever you need, you know. But the devil, he's going to try and get you off in a ditch on one side. If he can't stop, always, you can tell it from Mark 4, what's his first and primary mission? Stop you. Stop you dead. Just stop you. Just get you to be a nice little Christian. Don't be coming to no third service a day. Don't be going to no calling in the lost. Don't be doing no confessions. Don't be doing no prayer. Don't be doing no fasting. Just make heaven now. And get caught up in the daily affairs of life, so one year passes after another, and pretty soon you'd meet the Lord, and wasn't I going to serve God? But if he can't stop you, like here's a bunch that I know, I mean, I've known you for a long time, he hasn't been able to stop you. And I could have every one of you come up here and tell about the kitchen sink since it flew past your head. Because he threw the kitchen sink at you trying. Yeah, you know, everyone could come and give testimony. Yeah, I can tell you about the kitchen sink. It flew past my head more than once, you know. But he said, well, okay, I can't stop you. I see it as plain as anything. Now what he's going to do now? He's going to start whatever, as we're trying to appropriate and digest these truths. Yes, sir. I'll do that. Yes, sir. He's going to try and get you off in the ditch. Let's take one more. Now here I go. I'm wading in where angels fear to tread now. Most of the church still teaches tithing as law. And they'll put you under the curse if you don't. Tell you you're blessed if you do. If you believe that, just bear with me and at least listen for the end result of this. Okay. The Holy Spirit, the way it's line upon line, it took a long time. I believed that to my socks. I mean, I believed it because I grew up under that system. So it was easy for me to incorporate that in the 80s from the prosperity preachers. And so I believed it. I told Sue's sister one time, I thank God there's no tapes from the 80s when I taught. I told her one time, I said, there's no hope for you because you don't tithe. I said, God himself can't help you. You're under a curse. What about her? I gave her a car recently, by the way. I've been trying to make amends for a long time, you know. She's forgiven me a long time ago. I went back and humbled myself, and I really did give her a car. But anyway, I didn't do it for that reason. I'm teasing a little bit. I'm teasing. But I did. I believed it. Well, it took the Holy Ghost. That's a strong. I mean, I've been taught that from my earliest memory, sitting in those denominational churches as a child. You start praying in the Holy Ghost. You activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was slow. It took him methodically, one thought at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little by little by little, and he finally showed it to me. Oh, my God. The church is not under the law. Not even the law of tithing. Now, that's the truth. And eventually I had to cast down all of my reasonings, all of my understandings that were like lifelong. I had to let those go so that I could believe the truth. Now watch this. Part of you, now you got to remember, we're all in the process of renewal. So we're all some percentage flesh creature. Can I say it that way? Mm-hmm. Now part of your mind, when your whole life you've been under the bondage to the law. Part of you, when you find out you're free, I'm not under the law of the tithe. Well, I've been needing to make payments on a better car. And what happens at first, for most people, probably not Gary. Oh, what happens at first? There's like a relief. Paul warned about that all through in his writings. He says, do not use your liberty for the occasion of the flesh. Okay? Well, there's a tendency to do that. So pretty soon, if you're not careful, if you receive that truth, you're not under the law. You're not cursed if you don't tithe. That very curse is the one he bore, along with all the rest of the curse. Part of you, at first, goes, wee! Party time! And the tendency then, if he can't keep you from receiving that truth, he'll get you off in the ditch over on the non-giving side. Even those people that have heard me teach on provision and pound and stewarding the pound, they'll go, oh, well, okay. So what they do, they start setting aside a pound, but they don't ever do anything with it. So they don't know what, you know, so the end result, and some kind of emergency comes up. Oh, that must have been what it's for. And it never does make it to the church. That's error too. That's off in the ditch. Not giving. I'll tell you right. I'll say it again. I said it recently. He's going to have me teach more along these lines. Not looking at anybody, please. But if you are attending, whether it's this church or some other church, if you're being fed by teachers anywhere, I don't care if it's a living room. The Word says, communicate with that teacher in all good things. You're supposed to reap spiritual things, and they have a right to reap your material things. Now, if it's a good teacher, he's not going to put you under the law. Now, I'm going to say it this way. If you're going to a good church, a good any where you're receiving and you're doing it on a regular basis and you're not giving anything, if you're not giving anything ever to support that ministry, you are in error. What I mean by that is you're not listening to Him. That's not Him. He's not like that. He is a giver. You'd be glad if you ever wait the table where I eat at a restaurant. Because I'm a good tipper. You know why? The Lord is generous. The Lord cares about that. I'll tell you what this one about Jimmy Miller. You talk about, you want to be free from the law, do you? Alright? Now here's what really starts happening. You start really getting to where you hear from God. You know what? You're going to start treating Him like He's real. He's going to start treating you like you're real. I love this one with Jimmy Miller. Jimmy was... this is his own testimony. I'm not telling anything out of school here. I love Jimmy Miller. If you haven't met Jimmy Miller, you will someday, I'm sure. He was trained a big portion of his life by Dave. Anyway, Jimmy was always just a little bit tight when it comes to tipping. You know, 50 cents is enough. Or, you know, a dollar's enough. I mean, he was just a little bit tight. And so one day the Lord just got onto his case. He had left some kind of little measly tip, and the Lord got on his case about it. He said, "Well, Lord, that's enough. So you're gonna do what I tell you or not? Oh, Lord, I'll do anything you say." So the Lord says, "Until I tell you otherwise, every time you eat out, the tip is the same as the meal." Do you understand what I'm saying? If the meal costs $30, the tip is $30. So Jimmy immediately, with his lightning quick mind, made this decision. I'm going to make sure that I don't take anybody out to eat. It's just going to be me. I'm going to eat at Subway. So the Lord arranged it where almost every meal for the next 2 weeks, He had like six people with Him. And He's picking up the tab. He says, I'm telling you, it was supernatural. The meal was $200. And the tip was $200, and I'm crying out in agony, oh God, oh God, oh God. And He would not let me off the hook for about 2 weeks. And I'm going, God, I got it. I promise you, I'll be a generous tipper. And the Lord, okay. All right, let him out of that deal. That's the real Jesus. He is generous. He's a God of abundance. He is not miserly. He loves that waitress or that waiter that's serving that table. People that would leave one of the worst tracks I ever saw in my life. It looks like a $20 bill. Christians will leave that. And the waiter goes, their first thought is, whoa. Then they open it up and it's a gospel tract. That was not an idea from God. I'm just telling you, I'm sure it was well intended. That is not an idea from God now. Okay? Well, extremism. We're going to become extreme believers. You know where the word fan comes from? Fanatic. When it comes to the gospel, I intend to become fanatical. Accurate. We have a fan of San Diego. We have a fan of the Jets here. I am a fan of Brett Favre. Okay? You know? And we think that's okay. Hey, I saw them in the stands, and they got their bodies painted blue and purple. And we think, hey, that's great. You haven't seen fanatics till you see what we're going to be. Jesus! God! Revival! But we're not going to let Him get us off in the ditch. See, I thank God for this church. Where it's not just one part. We're like, okay, you need to pray in tongues. Well, yeah, you need to pray in tongues. But guess what else? You need to meditate the Word of God, and you need to learn how to do it in whole images. But it's not just that. You need to fast. What? Yeah, you got a flesh body like the rest of us. And that rascal wants to rule your life. You need to fast. You need to add fasting. Yeah, but then there's assimilation of the Word. Or not just meditate your favorite parts. You got to assimilate all the parts, and especially the New Testament. If you haven't started assimilating the New Testament... If you're real diligent at it, and start tonight if you've never started, and I'm talking about reading each book a minimum of 30 times, it's going to take you about 2 years. Better get started. Then, you can actually read the Old Testament. I don't really recommend that too much until you've assimilated the new. But boy, once you really understand who you are, you're not so likely to get off. Understand? I mean, the Old Testament, it tells us plainly in the new, it's written for our admonition. We can learn a lot of things from it. Okay? But if you don't know you're free from the law, the Old Testament will put you back under the law. See? If you don't know you're not a Jew or a Gentile anymore, you'll start observing the feast and think you're pleasing God. A lot of the church is right now. But a true believer is not a Jew or a Gentile. Where did we find that out? Where did we find that out? Ephesians. And guess what? Boy, people don't like this one. No, I'm not going to do that one. No, not tonight. Not tonight. I'll offend those people another night. He told me something. I've only heard this in the last couple of weeks. I can't tell exactly the day, but I heard this. He said, the more you speak the truth in love, the more sinners are going to be drawn to you. Amen. And the more religious people you're going to offend.
Amen.
Yeah, he sure did. It's like Jesus. Who did he offend? The religious people. Who was drawn to him? Sinners. See? The more you speak the truth in love, that's the way it's going to be. Sinners are going to be drawn to you. They're going to, you know, but you're going to offend religious folks. So, all I guess the message is tonight, I think I'm done actually. Be balanced to do, be sure you do this whole message. Do the whole message. Don't just pray in tongues and not do some fasting. Don't just fast and not do some praying in tongues. Don't meditate the Psalms and then not assimilate the New Testament. Do the whole message. Spend time worshiping God. That's part of it too. You know, knowledge without presence has very little power. Presence, it's really Him ultimately. It's Him. Man, you can tell someone that's been spent time in the presence of God. You can tell. So, we're going to possess the land this year in a way we've not possessed it before. We're not going to get off in the ditch one side or the other. Now, we just had three paragraphs here speaking a lot about angels, and these are all based on things that have been taught here and received. Let's talk about distractions for a minute. The whole body of Christ. What has the enemy used since he couldn't stop them? What has he used to get them off in the ditch? Well, one of them is this ultra-prosperity gospel. That's got a whole bunch over here believing for Rolexes and stuff that really doesn't amount to a hill of beans when it comes to the things of the gospel. But he's got another whole group. Now, see, angels are very scriptural. I've been having this dream again, just reminding me more than anything of the Old Testament. Remember that time when all the armies of the enemy had come and the little servant of the prophet, the thousands are upon us, the thousands are upon us, what shall we do, what shall we do? And the prophet said, I'll just sit down, there be more with us than be with them. And he goes, 10,000, he's looking at the enemy, 10,000, 20,000, however many thousands, and he looks at him and the prophet and he goes, 1, 2. What do you mean there be more with us than be with him? So the prophet says, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And on all of the hills, all around where they were, suddenly he could see the angels of God and the chariots. And there was truly more with them than was with the enemy. There is an unseen realm where angels are warring on behalf of those who take up the cause of Christ. So what has the, that is a truth. It's an absolute gospel truth. It's in the word truth. An angel appeared to Paul on the ship and gave him instructions. That's a truth. So what has the enemy done? He's taken that truth and he's got a whole movement now where everybody is trying to find out the name of their own personal angel. I can take you to supposedly Christian websites where they're going to teach you how to sit down with your personal angel and have a little talk with him and find out his name. I mean, it's totally unscriptural. Then we start looking for strange manifestations, you know, the gold dusting and the jewels falling out of. And there's whole people off in the ditch, and that's all they're really looking for, you know. Listen, angels are real. There be more with us than be with them. But if the enemy can't stop you, he's trying to get you off distracted in the ditch, one side or the other. See, right on, you can go back to the roots I come from. It's almost like tongues has passed away, the devil's passed away, and angels has passed away. I mean, it's like, you know, You can get off in the ditch on that side, see? We are going to go square down the middle. I pray that we do not get one degree off. If any church has ever been taught who is the teacher of the body of Christ, it's this church. It's not an angel either. It is the Holy Ghost. I will send you that He, the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of truth. He, not an angel, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Glory to God. Now, if anyone's ever been taught that lovingly and repeatedly, it's us. God help us then if we just start, send me an angel to be my teacher. What's wrong with you? Someone needs to speak the truth to you in love. Sit down and pray. Shut up. Quit trying to find out the name of your angel. Sit there and pray in the Holy Ghost. In love, you know. But I just think there's truth about everything. And if He can't stop you, then He's going to try and get you off in one of these ditches. And you can see the whole body, you know, how He's got whole big sections off. Pray, people, we're going to keep the whole message. Here we come again. The whole message. You can't just do parts of it. Pray in tongues. Meditate the Word. Assimilate the Word. Worship God. Be a giver. Fast. Do all of the parts of the message. And I pray, I trust, this Holy Spirit is a better teacher than I am a student. He's better at what He does than I am at what I do. If I keep putting myself in His hand, even us, He'll get us to where we need to go. Amen?
Boy, hang on, just bear with me a minute. Shandale brico maso. Fale kiastora mistus. Moahmasiki shandoro braste. Boy, I tell you what He intends. He intends to push this whole little ragtag bunch right off a cliff. He intends to move you right to the edge and just push you off the cliff. The devil does. If you think we're going to coast in the fourth quarter, this is the time to everything that we know, everything we've been taught. We're in the fourth quarter. Now let's do what we know to do. Amen? I saw it. He intends to push us like the off-scouring of the world. The devil, if he had his way, he would just wipe us off the edge of the cliff. No, sir. Nope. Not going off the edge. Thank you very much. We want to press in and possess the land. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.